Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. People say, you can't prove God. And I disagree with that routinely. They say, well, you can't prove God. Yes, you could. No, you can't. Well, give me a minute. You have 30 seconds? Let's do it. This verse here says that God is clearly seen so that they are without excuse. Can you prove that somebody committed a crime? Well, knuckleheads think you can't prove anything. You can't prove that they exist. So they're fools. But if you have a videotape of some guy who says, I was never even in that 7-Eleven. Then you have the videotape, you see him smiling, you see him pull the gun, you see him take the money, and you say, look, you did it. We can clearly see the evidence that you did it. Now, it's true, some who deny everything and the validity of any knowledge will say, well, we can't know. And they're fools. How do they know they can't know? If they can't trust anything, they couldn't know that. So they contradict themselves. But if the evidence is clearly seen, then you've proved it. Can you prove O.J. murdered Nicole and Ron Goldman? Well, yes. But if we had a video of him doing it, that he was showing to his latest girlfriend on his own TV, look at this, I took this video. There'd still be people who would deny it. Even if he admitted it, they would deny it. So there is an aspect of human behavior, which is pride and ego, which refuses to humble itself once you've gone down a wrong path. Somebody starts out saying, OJ's innocent, then it does not matter how much evidence eventually that person sees. If they don't have humility, they'll maintain he's innocent. And so too with God. If somebody says there's no God, you begin to pile on the evidence. It doesn't matter how much. If they don't have humility, they'll never believe. Well, since the creation of the world, God's attributes have been seen. Three of them. That he is eternal, that he is omnipotent, all-powerful, and that he is personal, a Godhead. Well, how could those three things be seen? God's eternal nature, his power, and his personality, that he's a person. How could they be seen in the creation? Well, let's start with that the world is here. The world is here, and it could not make itself. So where did it come from? It couldn't have been here forever, because if so, by now, the sun would have burned out, as would have every star in the universe, and the universe itself, if it had always been here, would be a cold, dead place. So the universe could not have always been here, because it's warm, hot, burning, fires. So, did it make itself? Did the universe make itself? Well, a rock cannot make itself out of nothing. And a fire cannot burn forever. The universe cannot be a perpetual motion machine, always working and moving. Because science teaches us, the laws of physics tell us, that if work is being done, you're consuming energy in a way that you cannot continue eternally. Because when you do work, like if you burn a fire, you get wood, you burn a fire, you have smoke and ashes, you've transferred matter into energy and heat energy. You've done a lot of work. You heated the room. Well, once the fire is out, can you gather the smoke and the ashes and create a fire that was equally as hot and burned for an equally long time? You can't do it. Because of the laws of physics, you lose energy through friction and useless heat energy that just dissipates and it would take more energy to collect it all than you could possibly recreate by starting the fire again. So you can't have a perpetual motion machine. You cannot have a fire that burns forever. These are the basic laws of physics. So the universe itself cannot be a perpetual motion machine. It cannot violate the laws of physics. Eventually, if it had always been here, it would have been burned out by now. So we only have three options. Either the universe, the physical universe, the natural world, the cosmos, either it was always here, or it brought itself into existence, or something else brought it into existence. Those are our only three options. Now, atheists don't like that there are only three. But for many years, I have offered them the opportunity to come up with another one. Surely you've read books written by intelligent atheists. What other possibilities are there? They can't come up with any. That's it. It was either always here, or it brought itself into existence, or something else brought it into existence. So if we only have three options, we could see which of them are logical, which of them are disqualified for being irrational or unscientific. Number one, the universe could not have always been here because the stars would be burned out by now. Number two, the universe could not have created itself out of nothing. That's magic, not science. You can't create yourself out of nothing. You didn't exist to do it. So it's not possible. It's irrational. The third option is the only logical, scientific, rational possibility, that the universe must have come into existence by a supernatural creator who exists outside of the physical universe. That's the only rational possibility. There is no other. And for millennia, human beings that have thought about it have come to this conclusion. The first cause, the uncaused cause, what set off the chain of events that led to you? Well, something had to begin it. And philosophers have figured that out for thousands of years, long before scientists figured it out via the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of physics. The physical laws would not apply to a supernatural creator. They're the natural laws of science. And if there is a supernatural creator, that means that he exists outside of the natural universe. And that's logically consistent. I've had just recently an atheist from Denver email us on the program at KGov and say, there's an error in your argument, because if the universe couldn't have been here forever, then neither could the creator. But he's not recognizing the argument. If there's an error in the argument, then identify it and refute it. Prove it's wrong. But we're maintaining that the only third possible option is that a supernatural creator brought the universe into existence. Something or someone outside of the natural universe created it. So that creator outside of the natural universe would not be subject to the natural laws, to the physical laws, because he's supernatural. Now, these three options get atheists into a tizzy. They get angry. They get upset. But I suggest to them that they get used to it, because for all eternity, they might gnaw all they want, gnash their teeth, but those three options will always be there. They will never go away. Two will have been irrational, and only one possible. So there is a God. You are not him, and he made you, so get used to it. Now, all that proves, it doesn't suggest, it doesn't imply, it proves that God is eternal, if the scientific method is valid. If it's not valid, if science and rational deductive thinking, logic, if none of that is valid, well then, okay, maybe we're wrong. If the system you use to think is itself invalid, then who could say anything? But if scientific thinking is valid, if logic is valid, if there is such a thing as truth, then we've logically concluded there must be a God. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says the evidence is clearly seen, that the Creator exists. So that argument proves that God is eternal and that he has tremendous power enough to create the universe, his eternal power. We haven't yet got to the Godhead part. Well, what if someone says, well, the Creator of the universe, if your logic is right, whoever or whatever created the universe might itself have been created by some other being or thing. And we'd say, okay, that's a logical possibility. But then you're only pushing your problem back a generation. Because we maintain that God is the creator of all things. Everything had to begin with a supernatural creator. And if that creator created multiple beings who could themselves create planets, all right, that's a possibility. So we could explore that. But you haven't gone one inch toward defending your notion that there is no God. There still has to be a creator, a supernatural creator, even if your hope of intermediary creators is valid. So that dodging mechanism of the agnostic doesn't get him anywhere. It just pushes his problem back one generation. But Paul says that men can clearly see God's eternal power and even his Godhead. Now, that's an unusual word in the Bible. It only appears here, but it's a word that seems to imply God's personality. We can see from the creation God's eternal power and Godhead. How can it be that the creation could show us that God is a person? Why can't he just be a power, a battery, or a computer program, or a robot? Why does he have to be a person? Well, the fact that the sun is burning tells us that a creator must exist. The fact that our hearts yearn for justice tells us that he must be righteous. Cause and effect. The effect cannot be greater than the cause. That's scientific, that's rational, that's logical. You can mix chemicals in a test tube and get heat, but you cannot mix chemicals in a laboratory and get envy or joy. You can't do that because the effect cannot be greater than the cause. And if you're mixing chemicals, elements, you're not going to get emotions. You only get emotions from people, from persons. Inanimate objects cannot give rise to animate ones. And a rock can never love or hate. It can display no ambition or satisfaction. It's just a rock. Because we have personalities, and as I look out there, I can attest to the fact that there are personalities in this room. Because we have personalities, the Creator must be a person. And because we possess a conscience which condemns our moral failures, the personal Creator must have instilled in us a standard of righteousness. Even a heartless terrorist, some argue, atheists will say, well, not everyone shares a conscience and a value system. Those things are arbitrary and individual. Well, even a heartless terrorist knows right from wrong if one of his accomplices steals some of his money. Or what if one of his lieutenants tries to take one of Osama bin Laden's wives? You think he'll realize that, hey, there's a standard there and it's been violated? Now, why doesn't he just, if he's such a lawless person and creating his own morality, Why does he have such a strong sense of God's morality, of what is his? Where does that come from? A rock doesn't have any sense of ownership. A rock doesn't own the ground around it or the twigs next to it. But Osama bin Laden or a gang member, an atheist gang member, has a sense of what is his, what belongs to him. And if someone else tries to take it, he gets angry because his rights were violated. So that when liberals, when atheists say that our moral systems are all different, they exaggerate. They don't have the courage to look and see the overwhelming similarities, and they exaggerate the differences. A homosexual couple will go through a mock wedding on the steps of a courthouse somewhere, and the one will dress in a tuxedo and the other in a white gown. It's gross. They do it. And even in their denial of the truth, they affirm it. That God made us male and female. Why don't they get married in two gowns? They don't do it. They get married in a tuxedo and a dress. Now, since we Christians have been pointing that out, a few of them have tried to counter. But that's the way they started out, and that's the way they're still doing it primarily. So that they are without excuse. Even in their denial, they affirm the truth. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they knew God. You notice that part? Here are evil people, and yet they knew God. For all men are created with the knowledge of God. As Paul says in Romans 7, that earlier in his life, he was alive to God, but then the commandment came, the age of accountability, and he died. When he sinned against God, and then later, he became reconciled to God. So he started out alive to God. All men are born alive to God. As Paul says here, they knew God, yet they turned from him and darkened their hearts. But Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. So wherever, whenever in the world, people are brought into the world knowing God, his standard of right and wrong, they rebel against him. And if they seek him, he will be found by them. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And so evolution mocks logic, reason, and science, yet all of science bows to evolution's mindless demands. The emperor has no clothes. But who will admit it for fear of admitting his own weakness? The economics professor can't even discern mathematics certainties in our universities. The psychologist denies ubiquitous human behavior. The meteorologist believes the global warming hype rather than the thermometers. Professing to be wise, they become fools. The microbiologist believes Darwin rather than his own eyes. The geologist believes that uniformitarianism created catastrophic features. The Democrat believes that ATM fees are too high while taxes are too low. The pundit believes that male and female genders are learned behaviors and that homosexuals were born that way. It's absolutely bizarre. Being a boy or a girl, that's a learned behavior. Being a homo, you were born that way. That's the ultimate insanity. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so from the American Indian to the Incas, Aztecs, and Mayans, from the Hindus to the ancient Egyptians, from the Babylonians to the Greeks, men worshipped creatures rather than the Creator. And so today they worship trees and hate God. They worship bugs and kill children. They worship stars and dirt and despise the maker of heaven and earth. In that state of willful rebellion, they are part of the problem, not the solution. And the world is filled with hurt and suffering. If you are part of the problem, you are culpable for that pain. So I recommend with Paul that any atheist, agnostic, non-Christian repents and turns toward Christ through the gospel. Otherwise, as Jesus said, bring them here, those enemies of mine who would not obey me, and slay them before me, for I will grind them into powder, he said. You could find those quotes in Matthew 21 and Luke 19. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice how Paul goes into spontaneous praise of God. He's really slamming the wicked, and he says they're serving the creature rather than the Creator, and he just stops because he realizes, I'm talking about the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And now we get to the part that enrages homosexuals. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And of course, all destructive behaviors lead to death. That's why God forbid them. That's why God forbade them. And homosexuality is one of the most destructive, and it leads to death in a very exaggerated way. God despises homosexuals because they have violated one of God's last protective barriers. They have drained the cup of lust to its dregs. God said, only within marriage. And the godless say, don't tell us what to do. And they break down that barrier just to face another one. God says, only with a man and a woman. And they say, don't tell us what to do. And they break down that barrier only to face another one. And God forbids bestiality. And the pornographers say, don't tell us what to do. And they break down that barrier only to face another one. And God protects children. And they say, don't tell us what to do. And NAMBLA breaks down that barrier only to face God on Judgment Day. And then the only thing broken will be the wicked. For you can break God's law for just so long. And after that, then you yourself are broken on it. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. There's much talk about this passage, and I think it's pretty straightforward. I don't think there's any mystical thing going on here. I think God just gives up on them, gives them over to a debased mind. And God's Holy Spirit just gives up. It says, I'm not going to work on that person anymore. I'm done. And that's where prayer comes in, because we can pray if it's a loved one, somebody we're concerned about for some reason, and they live a vile lifestyle. We can say, God, please don't give up on that person. Please use me, use someone else to reach that person. There's still a chance. And sometimes God wants to give up on people like Israel in the wilderness, and Moses pled for them, and God said, well, all right, because I love you, because I love Abraham, but for them, I wouldn't do it. And Jesus talked about that too with our prayers toward God. He said, God is like the judge who doesn't want to hear your case, but because you're pleading and pleading, he'll hear it. And so God encourages us to build a relationship with him and then call on that relationship and pray and ask God, Lord, please don't give up on this person that I care so much about. Now, the next verses list a number of terrible sins, and I will not give an account of the vile and vulgar things that are regularly reported in the media that are practiced by those who hate God, who are called according to their own lusts. But let's read the list, 29 through 31. People who do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And while I don't want to give examples to illustrate these sins, I'd like to read the list one more time and give an example of groups that are characterized by these sins. Let's do that, beginning in verse 29. Those filled with all unrighteousness. Think of the ACLU. Sexual immorality. Think of Hollywood. Wickedness. Liberals in general. Covetousness. That's pornographers. Maliciousness. Well, right now today, that's Islamic extremists. Full of envy. I think of the Democrats who wage class warfare. And murder. Like the Hemlock Society in the entire state of Oregon, voting for euthanasia. Strife. Well, how about the unions? And deceit, the media. And evil-mindedness, public television and radio. They are whisperers. Think of defense attorneys. Backbiters, social workers. Haters of God, evolutionists. Violent, Planned Parenthood. Proud, atheists, boasters, the United Nations, inventors of evil things. Think of the programmers that design children's TV shows and video games. Disobedient to parents. How about public school teachers? Undiscerning, courtroom judges. Untrustworthy, animal rights activists. Unloving, nursing homes. Unforgiving, racial activists, and unmerciful, the pacifists. These people are the people that God is turned against. And he says that they have a debased mind, and he gave them over to their debased minds because they do those things which are not fitting. Verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You can get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.